Today we'll be going over Deuteronomy 12. If you remember from last week, we had talked about going into new territories, that they're going to be scary, you'll always be in them. But God will always be there with you, and he'll make a path for you. This week, we're taking it a little different. Now you're already in that place, so now what do you do? You've gone into that new territory, and you've experienced this new culture, but how do you still be Christian? For those of you who don't know, I went to an all-guy high school up in San Francisco. It was Catholic, which is surprising. I still came out Lutheran. But here I am today. But in that culture, it was unique because you didn't have these pressures of, oh, I have to be this great guy to impress this girl. We were all a bunch of idiots. And the only person who saw we were a bunch of idiots were the other guys who were also being a bunch of idiots. So it was this great thing where we could actually be ourselves and learn who we were and actually mature and not pretend to be something else. But even while we were there, it was still hard culturally. I remember I had a classmate who had a struggle all of his junior year. So he was dating this girl that he had met freshman year. I think she was one of the many people who came onto campus looking for a guy, found a guy, and stayed together. But junior year, I remember he came up to me and my ASL teacher and had asked for advice. And I thought, this is crazy. This guy has it solved. But the question he asked was, should I get my girlfriend pregnant? Now, what you're thinking might be crazy, but she had asked him to get her pregnant because she wanted a kid. And I remember this guy just struggling day and night for all of junior year going, do I do this or not? I'll be honest, I actually don't know how it ended up. He was kind of scummy near the end, so I stopped being friends with him. But there's not a day that goes by that I don't think, what did he do? If I have to guess, he probably didn't do it, knowing his character. But what do you do when you're thrown into this new culture? Do you give in to that culture, or do you stand back and stick up to the morals and principles that you've been taught? Today in Deuteronomy 12, that's exactly what Moses is going to be telling Israelites, that you're going to be in this new culture. You're going to experience these new things. Don't change. Still be who you are. Still be Jewish. Still follow God. Don't take up these new ways that they have. Don't do this new culture thing. You've already got a culture. Stick with it. Deuteronomy 12, starting at verse 1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from all these places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put to your hand too. Because the Lord your God has blessed you. Don't worship like they do. Don't even think about it. In fact, destroy it all. Destroy their temples, destroy their altars. Everything that they do, don't follow. God's going to choose a place and you're going to go worship there. Which is all great advice until we run into the slight problem of there's no temple we worship at. There's not this one place that we all do this yearly pilgrimage to in order to worship. Now, if any of you decide to go to St. Louis, because that's where the headquarters of the LCMS are, make sure you go to Ted Drew's, though I don't recommend going to St. Louis anyways. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about going to this specific place to worship, because we don't have that temple, and that's the whole point. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about a physical kingdom, but we're talking about the people of God. We're talking about this kind of, trying to find the right word. We're not tied to a place. Yes, we do have a church that we go to worship to, and that's great. It's a nice place where we are able to go somewhere and to meet other Christians, and it's a nice signaling place. But if this church burned down, oh well, we lost a building, so what? The church is the body of Christ. We're the people that worship. We don't go to a building to worship other than it's just a nice place to meet. So then how do we worship God in his chosen place? Where do we go to worship God if we don't have a church? Wherever you are. Yeah. Wherever, what is Paul's words? It's Jesus. Wherever two or more of you meet in my name, there I am. That's the best part about Christianity, is we're not geographically locked to some place where we have to go. Because the love of God is everywhere we go. With everyone we meet and with everything we do, God is right there with us. And that's how we give part of our tithing, is we share our love, our faith. Being Christians to one another is how we show who we are. None of us have to wear any head coverings. We don't have to have little tassels on our clothes to show that we are Christian. It's nice when you wear a cross because it makes it real easy. But there's nothing we have to do other than how we act. We're told to seek the kingdom of God, which is all nice and grand, until that kingdom is that thing that comes at the end of times where Jesus comes back and reestablishes his reign. So until we get that time, until there's a new earth where I don't have to worry about bad knees or bad back, we kind of have to make our own kingdom of God. Yeah, we have the word, we have other Christians who are here to worship with us, but when we have that kingdom, we're looking for that love that we share with everyone else. One way that we can do that is by loving our neighbors, and we can do that by helping them move up groceries. I know one of the hardest parts is when you live on the third floor and it's so many stairs. And sometimes you just need help getting all those groceries up. Or sometimes it's not groceries. Sometimes you gotta help someone move a couch. And it seems like every stair past the first one, it gets exponentially harder. But that being there for others is how we show that love. Because that kingdom of God isn't that physical place, but it's everywhere where we meet. That's where we share our worship and share our love. In the reading, we also had talking about this tithe, this special offering, this special gift that we're to give. At the time that the Israelites were doing all this, there were three kinds of offerings they gave. The first was just giving the blood that they had said, or giving money. They were to give 10% of their wealth yearly as a tithe. And the next kind of offering was to burn all the fat on the animal. That was God's portion, and that was a half-burnt offering. The third was a full-burnt offering, where you burned the whole animal, and that was all to God. These were all special kinds of offerings and tithings that they would give. It would always be give God his portion. We're going to learn more about what these portions mean and how we're supposed to do it, starting at verse 8. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God has given you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites from your towns, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. We know quite well that this place that the Lord chooses is the temple in Jerusalem. But even for the Israelites, that's not going to be built for a few hundred years. When he finally tells Solomon to build up a temple, then they go to exile, the temple is destroyed, they come back, they rebuild the temple, and it's there throughout Jesus' ministry and about 40 years later when it's finally destroyed in 70 AD. But all this time, they were making these pilgrimages to give these sacrifices to God because they were commanded to. When you do these offerings, go to this special place that the Lord will choose, and that's where you burn it. Don't burn it anywhere else. Which, at that, was to separate the Israelites from everyone else. Because at this point, there were tons of places you would worship, and it wasn't one localized place. If you were worshiping the god Asherah, there was basically trees you would go to, and you would worship there. And there were hundreds of trees everywhere. If you were worshiping the Lord Baal, you could basically do that anywhere. As long as you just burned something, you were pretty much worshiping him. Then you have other things such as the temple of Zeus, the temple of Athena, where you have multiple gods that are also kind of just everywhere too. And you could just worship them kind of anywhere. But what God does here is he separates them. He gives them this uniqueness where you can only go to this one place, and that's where you worship him. That's where you make those sacrifices, and that's where you burn. Now, he's not saying that you can't worship me and praise me anywhere, but if you're going to do these sacrifices, do it at this place. And it's to help separate them from everyone else. The unique thing that I like about the Israelites' sacrificing system is it's a lot of almost precautionary. It's pre-atonement, in my opinion, because they're to give that 10% and to give that blood before they do anything wrong. You give God his portion on everything. The firstborn of your herd, it'll be mentioned later, but the grain, the new wine, the oil, you give that to God right off the bat. It's not, oh, I just committed murder, now I have to go sacrifice. It's you've already given God his stuff. And I think this is kind of the precursor that we see when Christ comes in. Because we are to give that 10%. But the 10% is not so much a part of, oh, hey, you've done wrong, now give 10% of your wealth to make up for it. Because Christ already died. He already forgave us of all of our sins. Sorry, someone was just playing something. The sacrificing that happens is this forgiveness of our sins. We have this physical reminder to give God his portion. In all that we do and all that we say, we give to God what is his. He's the one that made us. He's the one that gave us these gifts. He blessed us with this wealth. He gave us a family. He gave us friends. God did all of this for us. It's not that we actively went out and just magically made all the supplies sprout to build a house. It's not like we built the perfect friend, but God gave us all that stuff, and that's who we are reminded of when we give those sacrificings and those tithings. That 10% was given by everyone. When you have the farmers come in and give their fresh calf who was born, the cream of the crop, gave it to God because that was his portion of the crop, of the herd. The 10% of the wealth was given so that it would be for God, so that all that he does and all that he is blessed with is given back. This 10% will be used for the Levites, but it wasn't so that they could just hoard it and be little dragons building up their giant hordes. This went back to the people. It went back to rebuilding the worship. And that's what we do here. That 10% that we get isn't so that Searchlight can just build up this wealth and become a secret billionaire. It's merely poured back into the people. Whether that's supplies for Bible studies or for grief share, whether that's making events such as Trunk or Treat or the Easter Egg Hunt. That 10% isn't to just build this wealth, but it's to give back to the people, to give back to the community. The next portion, we're going to get to the part of why this is called eat meat, which is my favorite line of the whole Bible. But when we meet that new culture, when we get into that new terrain, new territory that we're not used to, we're to give to God his portion, but we're also to enjoy this new world. This new experiences, we're not to go, oh, shoot, I can't enjoy this. This is something new and terrifying, and I can't like it. Last I checked, if any of us go to Disneyland, we're not terrified the whole entire time. We're enjoying it. So when we enter that new territory, enjoy the blessings that God gives us. Starting at verse 15. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer. According to the blessings the Lord gives you, both the ceremonial unclean and clean may eat it. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it on the ground like water. This is the tithing I was talking about earlier, where everyone had to give their portion of everything to God. 17. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites from your town. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much of it as you want. Eat meat. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and the flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And in your own towns, you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle and deer. Both the ceremonial unclean and clean may eat it. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children, because you are doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Eat meat. Yes, it's not the direct wording in the Bible, but I don't care. Because he says, when you want meat, eat meat. Best part. But there's more to this than just saying, oh, if you're hungry, go to Tulsa Rib Company and go order yourself a slab of meat. It's more than saying, oh, if you're hungry, go to some steakhouse and go order a pork cut. I mean, yes, go do that. He's blessed us with this. There's plenty of meat in this country. God bless. So go eat meat. But there's more to it. The eating meat is enjoying the blessings that God has given. For the Israelites, they were going into this new land, this new territory that God had given them, the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it wasn't actually flowing with milk and honey. I think it would have been a very spoiled and rotten land if it was, because milk spoils quite quickly. But he was giving them all these blessings. There were towns that they had never built that they could inhabit. There were crops and fields that were already planted, ready to harvest, that they had never planted. And God was giving this all to them. And he's saying, don't act like you were when you were in the wilderness, when you were slaves, when you had nothing. Don't be stingy and frugal with all of this. But instead, enjoy it. Enjoy what I'm giving you, because I am giving you this. Enjoy this new wealth, this new land. Enjoy it. When you're hungry and you say, I would like meat, eat as much of it as you want. So something that I have often struggled with is having all these blessings, which I know kind of sounds crazy, but wealth was not something my family had when we first started out. Mom was an assistant principal who had already taken a pay cut before she even took her job. And Dad was job hopping between Target and Home Depot. So wealth was not something we had. And then on top of that, we moved to San Francisco. So whatever wealth we had acquired in Arizona, which let me tell you, with two new kids, none at all. We go to San Francisco and now we are broke with two kids in a new place that none of us ever knew. But 2 years later, my dad gets a job as a cop, and all of a sudden, we have money. We have this ability to enjoy life now. Yet I know it took us even longer than that to realize we could actually enjoy this. Because until that time, we were still looking for deals and for coupons, going, how can we live on as little as possible, because that's all we have. I remember it was my eighth grade year where we went, wait, we have money now. Let's go to Hawaii. It took us to my eighth grade year for us to realize that we could enjoy the gifts God had given us, because we have been so caught up in, well, my parents have been young, in love, broke with two kids in a new city where we don't really know anyone. And when we did, all of a sudden, everything became, I don't want to say great, but it became great. We were able to start doing things for ministry that we hadn't before. We went to every single church event. There were so many. Every Wednesday, we gave up our evenings so we could be a part of the church dinners that had happened. On Saturday nights, my mom would actively be a part of a church program where we were combining what the school and the church were so that we were one entity instead of two. And we were able to do all this because we had the wealth to go, you know what? We don't have to be working all the time in order to just make it by. And that's sometimes the hole that we all get caught in too. We're living in California, which is not a cheap state. But sometimes we get caught up in the fact that, oh, if I'm not working all the time, I won't be able to survive. I won't have the time to give to God because I won't be able to give. But then we get a promotion or we get this great new job where we're making double what we did from our previous job, but we still have this mindset of, oh, I have to live cheaply as possible. That's when we start running into problems because we're starting to put ourselves first. We stop remembering that it's God who gives us these blessings, and we let the past cloud everything that we do. Sometimes it's not wealth that makes us forget things, but sometimes it's relationships. I'd be very surprised if no one here hasn't known of or been in a bad relationship, but they can cloud how we think of all of our future relationships. If we've had a toxic ex, we can think, oh, the next one's going to be just as bad. I shouldn't date. I should wait. And I know for some of my friends, that's been 20 years down the road, and they're still thinking that way. Oh, that one ex I had back in high school, I can't date again because what if the next one's just like them? I know for me, I struggled with this myself. I thought, oh, shoot, I've had all these bad exes. What if the next one's just like that? What if the next one does all these same problems that all the rest had done? And what if I just get trapped in that hole and get stuck in this bad way? But I know what to do if I do that. So I've let this all cloud my judgment. I've stopped, at that point, my friends had stopped turning to God and asking for help. My friend had told me one time that, you know what, I'm just not gonna pray for a relationship anymore. I'm just gonna be single and let it be. I remember looking at him and saying, what if that's not what is being said? But he, full confident, looked at me and said, you know what, this is the life God has chosen for me, I'll listen to it. Sometimes it's those hard moments where we get caught in that past, in that cyclical cycle, that we stop thinking that this is our own doing. We start thinking this is the way how things are. The whole point of tithing The whole point of looking for God's kingdom isn't so that we get stuck in this cycle. It's not so that we get lost in this cyclical thing, but it's instead to realize that if we do, we get stuck in that cycle. It's not our own doing. We could think we need the whole cow so we can just survive. But I can guarantee you, if you don't have the blood, you're going to be just fine. You giving that 10% to God will make everything work out. Not because it's a, if I do this, then God will do this. It's because God has blessed me, and this is a reminder that he has blessed me. Having a whole cow is not cheap. And it's God who has blessed you to have that whole cow. Or maybe God's given you a house, and you use that to spread the gospel, whether that be hosting Bible studies at your house, or if that is just a place you use to help people by giving food for those who need it. Giving back to God what he gives you is the whole point of eat meat. He's blessed you. Enjoy those blessings, but also always remember it's God who has given you these blessings. So in all that we do and all that we say, we're to worship God. So when we go into that new culture, we are to worship him. That's the reminder that Moses leaves when he finishes this part, is worship God how he chooses. Verse 26. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God, but you may eat the meat. Be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods and saying, "How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same." You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you and do not add or take away from it. Don't burn your children. I would hope that is an easy thing to follow, that none of us have ever thought of sacrificing our children for a God that is not our own. But don't worship God like others do. Whether that's going to a specific direction you pray and staying there for hours on end, that's not how we pray. Yes, pray. Do pray. Prayer is a great thing. But we're not regulated in how we pray or what we say when we pray. One of the best parts about prayer in the Bible is it is very ambiguous, and it is very much free to do how you feel connected to God. We're not saying you have to wear your hair a certain way, wear clothes a certain fashion, or dress a certain way. But if a certain way of dress makes you feel more connected to God, then do that. The way we worship and the way we do our prayer is done in ways that please and honor God, at least the best to our knowledge. You can pray by singing, or you can pray by painting, or you can pray by dancing. In the Bible, we have David dancing, and it pleased the Lord. You can pray while standing, on your knees, while prone, while sitting, with your eyes open, with your eyes closed, hands in the air. These are all different ways that we pray. But no one else does them like we do. When we give that tithing, when we give that offering, we are remembering that it is God who has done all this. So when we give those offerings, when we give our special talents and services, we are recognizing that it is God who has given us these, and we are giving them back as a sign of being thankful for him. So I pray next time when you're struggling in that new culture, when you have that desire to be a part of that culture to the point where you forget who you are, I pray you remember that it's God's who has blessed you and not yourself. That through God's blessings, he has blessed you. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord,